And I like the translation because you can insert your name in the scripture. It's almost like a personal love letter for God when you do that. But you can also look at that part where it says God blesses. And that word blesses really translates into happy. God is happy for those who realize their need for him. God happy for those who mourn. And it goes on and on and on. And it comes down to really and truly what happiness is all about. Scripture is full of encouragement in a lot of different ways. Before COVID, we were doing a Bible study on the book of Proverbs. I think we got up to chapter 18 or 17 before COVID hit, and then we had to stop doing it. But my little philosophy about the Proverbs is the world says an apple a day will keep the doctor away. But the book of Proverbs says a proverb a day will keep the devil away. Little pithy sayings that just sort of sink into your spirit. In Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, it says this: blessed is the one who finds wisdom, and the one who gets understanding, for the gain from her. Now, here's the feminine side of God. Always refer to wisdom as her. Where do we get our wisdom from? Mama. Wisdom. Gain from her is better than a gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire can compare with her. Long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are always of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her, and those who hold her fast are called blessed. We don't talk much about it in church anymore, and we should, and we need to, because it's prevalent in everywhere that we look, and that's sin. Sin is a problem. But you also need to look at repentance and atonement. All of these are always the key in the Jewish faith. And we forget sometimes that Jesus came and he was raised in a Jewish family for a reason and a purpose. That's where God planted him. And the Jewish people, if you knew, failed at their mission was to spread God's good news around the world. So God thought, well, I know. I don't know how I'm going to get through to these people. They killed the prophets. They did all that. I know. I'm going to come as one of them. And he came through the virgin birth. And he was born like you and I are born, into this fleshly world, even though he was God. So when he grew in wisdom and stature, he grew in wisdom and grace and love. And he was able then to come and share with the people. That's why he used a lot of parables, because he could relate to the people and the people could relate to what he was talking about. He even experienced death like you and I are. But he took the sins of the world to the cross of Calvary. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you often wondered, and then when he gave up the ghost, right before, he said, you know, that I don't understand this, Father, but I'm willing to take the sins of this world to the cross of Calvary. And then there was a brief moment of silence. Why? Because God could not be in the presence of sin, and there he could see his own son with the sins of the world upon him. And he gave up the ghost and said, it is finished. That's why we can come with all of our sins and see God's grace and forgiveness, because they knew there could not be any forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. Jesus shed his own blood for the forgiveness of sin. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. So sin, repentance, and atonement has always been a part of the Jewish faith. But the definitions can vary a little bit. The most common definition of sin, and I butcher Hebrew words as bad as I butcher Greek words, as bad as I butcher English words, the Jewish in the Hebrew is het. And in Greek, it also means sin, or literally, missing the mark. You've heard the term before, missing the mark. One who makes a mistake, strays away from God, or has not treated others well. One that takes a sign that improvement is needed. Hallelujah, I'm still under construction. The one that needs to learn from one's mistakes and to try again and try harder. Now, repentance is a form of recognition or reversal. A turning to a better path. A turning back to God. So when one lives reconciled with self and God and others, we experience atonement. And Jewish people believe that those who experience repentance gain a higher state of righteousness than those who have been good their entire life. Think of the story of the prodigal son. The idea is not to maintain a steady level of goodness that equals enough, but to strive continually for improvement. That's why the pruning that we go through in our own life is painful sometimes. We have to get rid of that stuff. To maximize one's potential for goodness in relational connection towards self, towards God, towards others, and more importantly, the world. Jesus said, we're in the world, not of the world, but while we're here, we got to deal with this worldly stuff. Sin, therefore, in the Jewish tradition, is not looked upon with horror that it is in the Christian faith. You know, remember the old anxious bench in the early days of the great revivals of the year? They put them on their front. You're going to go to hell in the handbasket. You don't turn and forget, da-da-da-da. We used a lot of threats in the Christian faith to get people to turn from their wicked ways. But sin gives us an opportunity to learn and grow, to improve and become better people. All of us, every one of us, has experienced sin. And I hope and pray that every one of us has experienced God's role in forgiving sin. But humankind's behavioral efforts towards improvement, creating a better world, we're always striving for that. It doesn't mean that sin, repentance, and atonement have only to do with the good works that we do, the good deeds, but it means that the mitzvah, which is trying to make things better. Good deeds are important, and we should do those, but that's not the heart of the issue. The heart of the issue is to be loyal to God. But this, too, requires a strong human component. In Jesus' day, right behavior often seemed to trump having a right heart. Jesus had pet peeves. I got pet peeves, and I hope you got pet peeves. But one of Jesus' pet peeves was with the Pharisees and their emphasis on rules and regulations and social and financial obligations more than the true ethical considerations of life. Jesus noted that while the Pharisees accused the people of not living up to their code, they had little compassion emotionally for people in difficult positions, the oppressed, those afflicted with illness and grief, and those who were widowed or divorced. Jesus takes that whole Jewish definition of sin and repentance and atonement, and he refines them into the ways that emphasize God's action. God's provision, God's compassion, God's presence through the Holy Spirit. It's God's way of being front and center. As you might say in Jesus' case, his message reads, God sees you, the Messiah is here, the kingdom has come near to you. In fact, God forgives you, even though you have done nothing to deserve it. Agape love. Forgiveness that we don't deserve. Jesus inserted the salvation story into the mix that completely changed the Jewish culture, which is now Christian. You know, you can't understand your Jewishness unless you understand your Christianness. And you can't understand your Christianness if you don't understand your Jewishness. They fit like a glove. So what do we see happening early in Jesus' ministries is what we've come to know as the Sermon on the Mount. He addresses to the people of that day. Apparently, it was so unusual and momentous for Matthew to record it the way he did in Matthew 5. He teaches using a set of proverbs patterned on one of the books from the Hebrew Scriptures. In the book of Proverbs, he taught with a little twist. Now, this was not a sermon for the wealthy or for the elite of the day. This was a message that Jesus was bringing to Jerusalem. He was bringing it to the reviled, the ignorant, the people that were outcast. He put that little twist on it, which means to be blessed by God, to be happy. You see, to be blessed in the Proverbs meant to be envied, to be in a fortunate position in life. For example, Proverbs 3:13 that I read, blessed is the man who finds skillful and godly wisdom and the man who gets understanding from God's word and experiences. Now, we're in a political correct society, so let me reread that. Blessed is the person who finds skillful and godly wisdom. Blessed is the person who gets understanding from God's word and experiences. The one who studies the scriptures well and gains life wisdom, they will be blessed because they're continually improving his righteousness in us, even if he's shown a difference to God. So you compare this with Jesus' Proverbs, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. For Jesus, hope lies not in your behavior, but in your status of your heart and your life. Your blessings come from your faith in God's provision. We operate in a state of faith every time that we get up in the morning and we come back into this world, and everything that we need to get up out of bed and to enjoy this life, air, and provided God's provision. All we need. And not only does he bless us, not because of your need for repentance, but because you bear from no fault of your own the sins that are against you. We call that original sin. It goes all the way back to the garden. We inherited it. You ever notice that babies come into this world, they don't have any fear? You know, you can lay a baby down on the table and walk away. You know, the baby will crawl to the end of the table and fall off if you don't watch them, because they have no fear. Fear is something that we learn in this life. So I digress. Jesus draws from the message of God's pavilion and the providence from Proverbs. And more than that, he draws from our need for repentance. Jesus sees those who have been unfairly treated in his time and those who need to improve themselves, but also whose lives that will be improved by God due to their affliction. It's a similar message that's in Exodus when God hears the cry of his people, his enslaved people down in Egypt, and he seeks to save them in their plight by leading them into a different place, a land of milk and honey. But for Jesus, the Messiah too will save God's people who cry to God from the margins, as they are innocent sheep. We got a lot of innocent sheep in this world. So in a sense, Jesus does not change the Jewish concept of sin itself, but the condition of sin, and he focuses on those who have been sinned against and emphasizes the power of God to see, to save, and to bless or elevate those from the bottom. Humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will elevate you higher and higher. That's why Jesus said, the least shall be first, and the first shall be last. He wants his people to know that their suffering is not due to sins that they committed, but to sins acted upon them. He elevates their spirits and reconciles us to himself as though we had never did any wrong. On the other hand, those who believe that they are righteous, they follow every rule and have no affliction, are chastised for their selfish, uncompassionate, erring hearts. Jesus turns the seeking of wisdom in Proverbs into the receiving of the kingdom in his servant on the mount. In this sermon, if you analyze it, you'll see God's heart on display as he becomes present and active in the lives of his creation. So today, 2023, I think we all need to have that own doing a self and moral inventory of ourselves, because we're the only ones who can really do it and to be honest about it. We need to ask ourselves in which way Jesus is speaking to us. When God still today looks upon those who are suffering through no fault of their own, God speaks compassionately, offering the best of the kingdom to those who have already gone through enough of pain and yet continue to bear the kindness and the most loyal of hearts to both God and to others. To those who criticize, to judge, to condemn, leaving themselves to be more righteous and more worthy than others, God desires a repentant heart. A heart that God will always receive with joy and celebration. The Bible says all the angels in heaven rejoice over the repentance of one sinner. So, I challenge all of us, including myself today, as we look at our own heart, our own life, our own preconceptions of others, circumstances that we live our life in, because for us, today, the Messiah has come. God is near. God's blessings abound to those who are afflicted or even have a contrite heart. We, only we, can put all of our trust into God through our faith in Christ and with the instruction manual. For not by our behavior, but our attitude, not by our deeds, but our salvation in the name of Jesus Christ, we are truly, truly blessed. Happy. Happiness. We all strive for that. And we can have it. Trust and obey, for there's no other way.